Paul, he said he has a great strength over me. Said because at one time in my life, I was alive. I was a living, walking, talking Paul that enjoyed life. I was alive. Said, but then sin found a revival. Sin revived. And said, when sin revived, I died. I died. And he said, this was really baffling. He said, because that which had been ordained unto life, which is the law, in that the Bible said the law is righteous and the law is good. So that which was ordained unto life, which was the law. Said, I looked for life through that. But instead of bringing me life, said it brought me death. And said, what shall I then say? Is the law evil? So the law is not evil. It's by the righteousness of the law that I'm saved. Then what is the law? It's the measurements of God as to him own self. And what has he done with it? He hath measured himself, and he has set that as the law of life and righteousness, because he is righteousness. He is life. And then when he handed it to Paul, or he gives it to you and I, and we measure ourselves, we're all out of shape. We're all out of shape. And we see our shortcomings and we think, my God, if that's righteousness, I'm ruined. You know, I'm ruined. And Satan, Paul refers to it as sin, taking occasion by this, become exceedingly strong and became a giant of opposition and just swallowed me up, Paul said, when I realized how far I was from God. Said, I never thought about it like that before. Why, he said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I was perfect as touching the law. Thou shalt not kill and all these other things. He said, and I was a Pharisee of the strictest sect. Paul said, I was just the perfect man. And of course, that's why God chose him to show Christ in his life. He said, but all of a sudden, I learned I was undone. Oh, wretched man I am. I thought I was such a good fellow that I'd kept the law perfectly and never transgressed. And all of a sudden, I see how out of proportion I really am when it comes to Christ. Said, I persecuted and wasted the church of God. I had people killed. I had them thrown in prison. I thought I was doing God a service. And I thought I was blameless as touching the law. When the law says, I shall not kill. I stood by and gave my voice as consent to the stoning of Stephens. But he said, one day I came to my senses. And the voice said to me, Paul, you've been in intellectual darkness. Now you come to light of the mind of Christ, the understanding. Now you turn my people from darkness unto light, Paul. I've given you a revelation. It's not you living, but Christ, the light unto the Gentiles. Unto the ends of the earth. That's to the fulfillment of the prophets of the Old Testament. So Paul said, I was alive without the law. He said, but when that law came, that letter was a killer. I found out that the letter was a killer. Even by the letter, I was killing people and putting them in prison. That is, others that survived. And he said, the letter is a killer. For the letter killeth. The law, it is a killer. He said, but the spirit and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the quickening by faith and grace, that's life. The spirit quickeneth and bringeth life. So then by the law, we're all dead. For sin revived and I died. Reckon yourselves then to be dead indeed under sin by the body of the Lord Jesus who died for us and gave himself for us. And alive by the resurrection of Christ on the other side, being resurrected unto life, having been delivered as Jesus for our offenses and wrongs, then raised again as Christ for our justification and righteousness. Therefore being made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, or the righteousness of Christ through God, the Spirit. We therefore have been made his righteousness in that he was made our sin, and we are made life in that he was made death. So the law came, sin revived, and I died. I found myself far from God. I found myself far away from hope. I found myself in deep despair. I found myself in such a position till I didn't see any hope. There was no way to get to life. There was no way to get to God. I was completely cut off. But then I heard about grace. Grace. Sin revived and I died, but I heard about grace. That where sin was abounding or did abound, that grace did much more abound. And that grace far exceeded sin. And so then, as I say so often, the law to reveal our impurities and shortcomings and deformities. And then grace to offset the judgment of those things. And the finished works of the Son of God to make me to be perfect. That is to take the sentence of death out of me. We say children 30-fold, a woman, the feminine part of the church. We say 60-fold, we say the Lord 100-fold. But remember, the man is always one with the woman. The woman is one with the man. Not twain, but one. They are one flesh, which means the works of the Lord Jesus Christ made up for the 40%. The woman 60-fold, she's the weaker one. And the child even weaker is to a 30-fold. But when Jesus died that he might claim himself a bride, he made up for the 40% loss. So today the bride is one with her husband, which is 100-fold. For everyone that be perfect shall be as the master. And we're commanded to go on unto perfection as the bride, to be one with the master. So then we're one with the master. We could say a lot of things about that. About the revelation of the Son of God as to the new city and the inhabitants. But see, we are one with him. If we find our place as the bride, everybody isn't going to be the bride. I know people talk about we're in the bride and we're the bride. I know Brother Branham's following does that. But that's not the way it is at all. For a woman to be the wife of a man, she must be one with him. It doesn't matter if some judge marries him. That doesn't have anything to do with it. It doesn't matter if she lives with him 10 years. The thing is, she must be exactly his desire, his thoughts, his plan, his program. That's why the Bible said don't be married to a harlot. Because if you're married to a harlot, remember you're a harlot. Because you're one flesh. You've got to get away from them. You cannot remain with that kind of thing. A woman could not remain with a person that was in harlotry no more than a man could remain with one. Because you're one flesh. You can, as I've said in the past, you can live with a sinner. You can live with a sinner. That has nothing to do with it. God has subjected man to sin. So you can live with a sinner because the believing sanctifies the unbelieving. If a person's just a sinner, you can live with them because the unbelieving is sanctified by the believing. So you can live with them. You don't have to leave them. If the unbelieving depart, the Bible said that the believing is not under bondage in such cases. They're at liberty to marry again, but only in the Lord, which means the Christian. They're not supposed to go out and remarry in the sense of getting into the world because they are now a believer. You might be an unbeliever when you marry and then become a believer after that you marry. If you remarry, then you must marry a Christian. You're not to go out and get a sinner. You're not supposed to marry a sinner. Believers not supposed to marry a sinner to begin with. God does not join light and darkness together. So I said that as to the church. Paul was speaking of the church. I'm free now from the first man, Adam, through which I was born, being married unto the first man, Adam, as we would say. I'm now free from that. My body is free from that life. And the life I now have is the life of the Son of God. My life was the life of the first man, Adam. And that life I lost because of sin and death. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But now the life I have is the gift of eternal life, which is the life of the Son of God. So the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Therefore, I am alive by His life. And it is not a terminal life. Speaking of the sentence of death. It is not a terminal life to the extent that it is said unto me, thou must surely die. For the sentence of death is as the judge has passed it upon the subject. When he looks at him and he says, thou shalt surely die for thy crime. See, God said to my parents as to the flesh, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was the sentence of death. And Paul said, and ye have the sentence of death in you. So he gave forth the sentence of death. And then the question arises, where then is the sentence of death? If the sentence of death is within me, Paul, what is that sentence of death? And where is that sentence of death? When we say, what is that sentence of death? We know that it was the sentence that God gave upon sin. The day that thou eatest thereof, ye shall surely die, because the just shall live by faith. And when you disbelieve the word that I spoke unto you, saying, thou shalt not eat thereof, then your unbelief is sin, and that kills the soul. Ye shall surely die. Well, because man did not know right and wrong, they did not know sin, only as to what God had told them about it. They had never experienced it. Therefore, because of that, God did not allow the soul to die. But there came a death. There very definitely came a death. And that was the sentence of death upon the human soul, that if he should ever come to knowledge, to know to do good and then not do it, it is a sin. And that sin is unto death. And there is no atonement for that sin. Whereas the Bible emphatically states that if you see your brother sin a sin that is not unto death, pray for your brother. And the Bible said, and he shall be forgiven. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if they've committed any sins, they shall be forgiven them. Their sin here is the trespass. The trespass. So he said, now I do say there is a sin unto death. Ye shall not pray for this. It won't do you no good. And he brings that out very clearly in the teachings, where he said, after that ye have come to the knowledge of the truth, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, that is the Spirit of Christ, the grace, and have come to taste of the Word of God, of the power of the world to come, then if ye shall fall away, he said, then there is no more repentance. Or he said, there remaineth no more sacrifice or sin. The atonement is not for that. When you come to willful sin, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, that is willful sin. And when you willfully sin, there is no repentance. When you willfully sin, there is no atonement. So then he said, after that you come to the knowledge of the truth, this is what brings the end of the world. When the gospel has been preached in all the world for a witness, they will then have come to the knowledge of the truth. And if they reject it, there will be no more hope for them, for they can never be saved. And so I'll bring the end of the world. But he said, I'm persuaded better things out of you, children of God, in that you're predestinated. There is no possible way that you could ever do that. So he said, this is the rain that cometh off, the grace of God, oft upon the just, the unjust, the briar, and the wheat. He said, but the briar is nigh unto rejecting, because it does not yield. As the church, the fruits of the Spirit, the world cannot yield that. They yield that which is as the briar. Men don't gather grapes of brambles, of figs of thistles. Always pricked in your heart, always hurt when you get with them people. Always gouging at you, pricking your side if you spare any of them. So then, to come to the knowledge of the truth and then to love the world as Judas did. Someone would say, well, the reason Judas was lost, Brother Pike, he didn't repent. Well, that's not right. The Bible said Esau sought repentance with bitter tears and found no place of repentance, because repentance comes from God granting life. You pray, the Bible said, as the royal priesthood, as the intercessor, as in Christ's stead. You pray beseeching God that repentance might be granted to them that are without, as a royal priesthood, as the body of Christ, in Christ's stead. That God would grant repentance to them. For you are the salt of the earth. And the day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, fire came. Because grace is not given to them. That is not what grace is for. God is angry with the wicked every day. Grace is given to you. God did not let his son die for them. For he said, I'm angry with them every day. I'll pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Would God then let his son die for Lucifer? Absolutely not. See, his son died for the church. His son died for the believer. His son died for you and for me. And the day that we are mature, the day that we develop, the day that we come to our perfection, the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, fire came. If God so loved them, why did he let the fire come? Why didn't he give them an extended day of grace? See, it was all for Lot. Paul likens this to the church. So then it is grace to you and I. The blood is there for you and I. And the very minute that we mature and the minute that we go out of the world, the very day that Lot went out came the fire and brimstone. Read it in Revelation 8. Revelation 7, John sees the church. He sees it in heaven. He sees the 144,000 on the earth sealed. And when he sees this, immediately when this great multitude that was in the white robes was identified, then Revelation 8 comes in. The blood comes off the seat of atonement, and the fire is put within the censer, and the censer is thrown into the earth. And then the lightning, the thunderings, the earthquake, great hail mingled with blood, and the bottomless pit was opened up. So I said that to try to get around to clarifying some of the statements I made, the sentence of death. The sentence of death. See, what is the sentence of death? It is that thing that is in the carnal mind. Where is it? In the carnal mind. What is it? The words that God spoke, thou shalt surely die. Where is it? Passed down from one generation to another generation, thou shalt surely die. The carnal mind. To be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is to think unto death. To be carnally minded is to believe unto death. To be carnally minded is to reckon yourself to be dead because you're in trespasses and sin. To be carnally minded is to have the gullible desire. All those things of the world, whereas the world passeth away and the things thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Where is the sentence of death? It's in the carnal mind. What is death to be carnally minded? Because the carnal mind has been instructed, thou shalt surely die. And there is no way to change it. Scientist says that when a man's mind's made up, you cannot change it. It is made up unto death. When God gave the sentence, it was made up unto death. And the entire generation of Adam must go unto death. There is no way to deliver or to change. So when the Bible speaks of the creation of God, it does not identify Adam as the beginning of the creation of God, because that was an appointment unto death. That was from evening until morning. I say this so often that you can program your mind as to the right understanding of the mysteries of God, in that the Bible said the mysteries must be finished before the translation, because the secret of faith is in the mysteries as to the translation, especially the thunders. So then, Adam, thou shalt surely die. And what does Paul say in his revelation as to the mysteries? He said, in Adam, all die. There's no one escapes. In Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. Now, there's some things that could really be said right there as pertaining to Enoch. But in Adam, all die. As in Adam, all die. So then in Christ, All is made alive. All is made alive in Christ. All is made alive. So then in Adam all die, because the sentence of death is, thou shalt surely die, Adam, because you have, through unbelief, let the deceiver come into your life and defile the bloodstream. But sin will not be imputed unto your descendants until they come to a knowledge. And each man, as a sovereignty, as an individual, will stand in his own sovereignty to answer for God as to his own decision. And when each individual, or every one of your descendants, Adam, as they come into the knowledge of truth, and they come to this understanding of right and wrong, when the gospel is preached in all the world to every creature, then it depends on the individual. If the individual accepts Christ, accepts the way out, don't want to sin, don't have no desire to sin, wants to turn away, wants to follow righteousness, then this individual will be secure from sin, and the soul will be sealed by the act of foreknowledge of God, who foresaw it and elected him unto grace and elected him unto righteousness, being God's elect, predestinated. That is, the word pre means before he ever came into the world. Before of old, ordained, Paul said, unto condemnation or unto life. Said, these people will be the foreknowledge of God as unto righteousness, and Jesus Christ's works will be sufficient to them as they stumble and they stagger through life. And I will never at any time impute sin unto them. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That is, their works. And he imputes it by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they said, what should we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works. Jesus said, I'm the works. I'm the finished works. Before the world ever was, the works was finished. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the mind of God. All of his program finished. All of his works known unto him from the beginning. God wants to purify your heart by faith. He wants to impute faith unto you for righteousness. It is his desire to justify you by faith of the works of Jesus Christ. For he is the works. And the Bible said to justify you, imputing righteousness unto you without works. And Paul said, and this faith requires no works. And God said to Paul, turn my people from their intellectual darkness, or their wilderness wandering of death and despair, and turn them to the mind of Christ, the world of light, Paul. And Paul said, how? He said, they are sanctified by the faith that is in me. My faith to God did not waver. My faith was sufficient. And though they may have wavering faith, if they'll look on me and they'll believe on me, as it was the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, then there won't be any more problems. So he was delivered for my offenses. That took them all away. He was raised again for my justification. That means I'm without fault before the throne. And these are without fault, John, the writer said. And these are without fault, as the voice spoke to him before God. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. The angel said to him, who art these? John said, thou knowest. Who are these, John says? That is, to the writings of the scripture to us. Who are these that are arrayed in white? These are they that are without fault. Who are they? That's the church. There's no one without fault except the church. The Bible said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified by his own works and made them perfect, and they keep themselves through that faith. And the evil one toucheth them not, and they're without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. The bride that I come for is without fault. The church is without fault. These are my children. They've never sinned. Never in all their life have they ever sinned. Have they sinned, they would die, because the soul that sinneth must surely die. So the question arises then, Brother Pike, how did God save me from my sins? He saved you from your sins before you ever sinned. He did that to save you from your sins before you ever sinned. Someone says, well, I don't see that. I've sinned just like everybody. Well, then why does the Bible say the soul that sins shall surely die? Most assuredly, you must be going to die. The Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. Should he sin, he would die. The soul would die. But he that is born of God cannot sin. Why is it he cannot sin? Because before he was ever born into the world, God, by foreknowledge, let him be born again. He was God's elect in foreknowledge. He was born again in God's foreknowledge before he ever came into the world, that he might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart, David said, that I might not sin against thee. Someone has said, well, you couldn't do that, Brother Pike, because the lamb has to be slain before you can be born again. I know that, but the Bible said he was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Before the world ever was, he was slain in the mind of God, and the blood was there. And our names were written down in the Lamb's book of life before the world ever was. And the Bible said all of the world wondered after the beast whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. Would God then write a sinner's name down in the Lamb's book of life? It is true that all of us is in the book of life. Or how could you breathe? How could you talk? Are ye not part of the living? Jesus said, why seek ye the living among the dead? Are ye not part of the living? Then your names are written down in the Lamb's book of life. And he said, whosoever doeth the things that I say, his name shall not be blotted out. Therefore, you've come into life. Shall God then blot your name out of the book of life? You say, why the Lamb's book of life? Because he was the Prince of Life. He was the Prince of Life, the fullness of God in the human body. No one could take his life. That's why he said, I lay it down. How could you take life from the Prince of Life? I lay it down, I take it up. See, so then, are you then in the book of life? Said, and he that overcometh, I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will let him feed of the hidden manna. So someone would say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? Am I then in the book of life as an individual? We say yea and nay. That is, you are in the book of life as to the instigation of life, as to the creation of God by foreknowledge, if ye are God's elect. But if not, though you breathe, though you see, though you talk, yet you're dead while you live, because you're in trespasses and sins. Because back there was where he judged you, and you failed to make the book of life. So then your name is blotted out. But then are we, as children of God, is our name to be blotted out? He said, I will not blot your name out if you overcome. How could I do anything else but overcome? He has sealed me. Him hath the Father sealed, the Bible said, to where I cannot sin. I cannot do anything but overcome. I cannot sin against God, because his word, David said, is hid in my heart. But I should not sin against him, which is the seed, even Christ, the word, faith. His faith, I'm sanctified by him who believes unto my eternal destiny of salvation. So then, I'm alive forevermore. I pass from death unto life. And as I said to the brethren just recently, while God stands on the hilltop of glory over here, in predestination before the world ever comes into being, and looks all the way across this world or this valley of the shadows, looking way over here at the hilltop of heaven over here, as to the restoration of the garden or to the millennium or as to the end where 144,000 is standing on Mount Zion. And God is looking from here over there, and he sees me here as under the origin of life, and he sees me over there as to the finished product through Christ as to the predestination. And he never sees me in sin, not one time. Not one time has he seen me in sin. He saw me as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, sealed without sin unto salvation. Appearing the second time without sin unto salvation. Without sin. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, you had to sin. Then if I sinned, how then am I bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Where does sin come in? When did he ever sin? The Bible said, and we find no fault in this just man. And the Bible said, as he is, so am I in him. That he was without fault before the throne of God. That it's not I living, but him. Where then is his sin? At what time of life did he sin? He appears the second time without sin unto salvation to me because I look for him to be that way. If I have this hope within me, I purify myself by the faith of him. Every man that hath this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. So from hilltop to hilltop, he sees. Though I, as his life, as his very life, though I, as his very life, have been subjected to the dirty garment of Adam. And I had to put on the dirty garment. And I had to come down through the generations of Adam wearing the dirty garment because Adam sold it. Yet, I, as the inner man, was not dirty. Neither have I been defiled. And when I come to Calvary, wherever I find my Calvary as to this day, or you find your Calvary, I hear a voice say, Zion, put on your beautiful garments, for I give you beauty for ashes. I've taken this garment as to make Jesus sin. I put it through the flames of hell, and I've turned it to ashes, as dust to dust, ashes to ashes. But now, this that is resurrected over here, as to the spotless garment of the second man, Adam, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust of that dirty garment. For ye are as dirty rags, all of your activity. Pull off the dirty rags, lay them aside. And Zion, put on your beautiful garments, for I have given you beauty for ashes. So when we think of that, the sentence of death, within the carnal mind. And the carnal mind is now gone. And we now have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Don't ever think anymore as you did before. Don't seek the things of the world. Don't desire the things of the world. Don't go after the human passion and senses that's subject to the prince of darkness who rules over the bodily elements. But he said, let this mind be in you, the sentence of life. Whereas it is said unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me is passed from death unto life. Well, God has given you another mind. He's given you life. And the sentence now is unto life. Even to the extent that we should not be sleeping. That is to say, God heard the groaning of the prisoners. And at a time accepted, he accepted the time of Calvary. No other time in the world was accepted with God. But at the time accepted, the Bible said, and in the fullness of time, the time accepted, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, born of a woman, and gathered all things into that body. Whereas we've got some teachings here where we bring it out as to what he means. And in this, once he gathered it all into the body of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, he rent the veil of the body of the Lord Jesus, and he took that Christ spirit that was interwoven with all of his desire. And by the Christ spirit and all of that which was interwoven as into a oneness, lifted it up and took it away. And as I said the other day, as pertaining to Solomon, he had many wives. David had many wives. But David was accepted to God, though he paid for his adulterous doings in the natural. Yet as to the symbol, he was but one king with one wife, because though it was many members, it was all Jewish women. It was accounted for as Jesus' wife. But Solomon, it was different. Solomon never took just Jewish wives. He took all kind of wives. From the heathen tribes, he had wives. It was a different thing as to the coming in of the Gentiles. And much could be said about it. But as pertaining to the specifics of our subject, we are the church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And we are, as the inner man, as Paul refers to it, sealed. And we are in an inner world, which is in heaven. And it is all finished and it is all over. Because our Savior, even Christ, who was raised for our justification, has come to dwell with us and to live in our heart. I, as an inner man, moved out of the world and into another dimension. As the deep called to the deep at the waterspout of God. And that deep of that world calling to this deep, which is my innermost life, it's been separated by the dirty garment that got between God and His creation. That veil is rent at Calvary, the dirty garment is taken away. And my spirit at death went back to God who gave it, as the dirty garment went back to the dust, back into the dirt. Because it's on the dirt. It is a dirt garment. So he went back to where it came from. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. But when it comes to Adam, it was not said that he was a dirty garment, nor did he come from the dust. The second man, Adam, that is. He said, I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. Ye know not from whence I am. I know where I come from. So then if that is of that world as to the inner man, so then the inner man would go back. At the rending of the veil, and all things were gathered into Christ. Being spiritual, you could not see that. I could not see that. Because this is a spiritual thing. All things that God's going to have is gathered into the body of Christ. All that a man brings as to his image, as to his life, as to reproduction, is gathered into the wife. And she is the carrier of life, and she reproduces the image. And that is the only thing that pertains to his family, though there's many people around. And so as with Jesus, as to the travail, all was gathered in, for the seed of him remaineth in me. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you, that is in the church. All things is gathered into the church, into Christ, all that he'll ever have, all that will ever be. And there will come forth nothing as to his family except through his wife, through his bride. So, as I said before, we are without spot, we are without wrinkle, we are without blemish. We are those that dwell in heaven. There is a heavenly place. And God is looking from mountaintop to mountaintop. He never sees me as anything but that which is perfect. He's never let me sin in my life. Though I pray, Father, forgive me my sins. The Bible speaks of sins in this fashion, but Jesus said it was trespasses. If you forgive not your brother his trespasses against you, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses against him. So then what have I done? Have I sinned against God? No, I'm as the prodigal. I belong to God. I've been a prodigal, but I'm part of my Father. Will my Father then hurt me when I return and ask him for grace? No, he will feel sorry for me because all I've been through. The Bible said he looks down and pities man. And what will he do? He will do as the angel did when he came to me. He'll put the ring on my finger. And he'll give me a beautiful robe. Or as in Revelation 6, as in Revelation, the opening of the fifth seal, he looked down and he saw them that was in the dust. And what did he do? He gave them beautiful garments. So then my inner man that's hid within the dust of this earth as unto death, what hath he done? He hath come down to this inner man. He hath looked at this inner man that is under the great altar of God. And we could say a lot about the revelation, but just a little bit along to piece it together. If we're going to detail, it would take all day and all night. But what does he do? He hears the groaning of the prisoners. He says to me, I say, how long, O God, how long will you not avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They've slain us, God. We're killed all the day long, accounted for as sheep of the slaughter. See, but he says, just a little while until your fellow man also has gone through this. For the gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness. Then shall the end come. So he says, here is a beautiful garment. Zion, put on your beautiful garment. Ye are now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. This is the garment, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Can then we go into His presence, into the spiritual world, without that garment? He said, if any man comes to this wedding without that garment, he'll be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. That is, you may come into a religious thing, and you may make a religious confession in that you taste of the heavenly gift, to be made partakers of this garment, to the extent that it's offered to you, in that the Bible said, let whosoever will. But then when it comes to the chosen ones, not whosoever will, God said, let that to anyone, grace to anyone. But He said, the chosen, it's one thing to be called, the call is to let whosoever will, another thing to be chosen. The chosen are those that receive the Holy Ghost, not believers. So you get to the garment, you get into the presence of grace, you're in heaven. To the extent that the woman was in heaven, she gets into grace. See the powers of Lucifer that was there with the woman. The woman goes back out of heaven and she goes into earth, as to them that can see her. Showing a twofold meaning as to Israel and as to the church. We don't have a chance to elaborate on that this morning because I want to finish my thought here. But there is one thing that we must remember, and that is the inner man. The inner man is always in heaven when he is born again. The inner man. See, we are not making believe. We are not in heaven without the garment. For God sees us from mountaintop to mountaintop, and He sees us as the finished product, which means we have put on our beautiful garment, and that it is the works of the Lord Jesus in our behalf, and all of that is finished in the mind of God. And we are complete in Him at Calvary. It is finished. He never sees us unfinished. And though we, through the dirty garment, as I say, the swan with the ducks, and call the ugly duckling, as the little story goes, God programming the minds of the children that in the day that they come to maturity, they might understand. This helps to bring them to maturity, little things. So as the swan among the ducks, called the ugly duckling, we're like the ugly duckling because we're not becoming to the world. We don't have the polished ethics. We didn't get to go through the college programs and have money and have all the powers of the world. We're not celebrities. The common people heard Him gladly, and the gospel was sent to the poor. We're not on the polished side of life. We don't have the money to spend to go to dentists and doctors like the others, that everything be just so-so. Sometimes our children's teeth, we allow them to be crooked all their life because we don't have the money to send them as the wealthy to the benefits of the dentist. Even though I've been fortunate with my last children, I've been able to help the cause. But in many ways, we are they that are deprived of the things of the world, and we don't fit with their banquets and all of their doings. And the Bible says they think it's strange that we run not with them to the banqueting of the things of this world. They think we're strange people because of that. See, so we are the ugly duckling. Not only are we considered a duck in the pond with the rest, but we are an ugly duckling. Mother, when she's carrying the child, she's out of proportion. She doesn't fit with the world, but yet she is the one that hath the treasure of life. And someday she will be as she was in her originality. Someday God will bring us back to being made in the image of Christ. And the image that was lost through sin, we will come back to that. Because the image that was lost was our companion. That was our body. That which is dead, that which is buried, that which is in the grave, that which went back to the dust. See, someday this inner man will marry this outer person. But the inner man cannot marry this outer person at this moment because that is a harlot. That is a dirty garment. It must be put off. It must be done away with. It must be thrown away. It is the rejected Eve. But just on the other side of Calvary, there is a new body. And as I have borne the image of the earthly, of that which is unto harlotry, so shall I bear the image of the heavenly. For as Peter said, I put off this tabernacle, I have another tabernacle eternal in the heaven, not made with hands. That is to say, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've borne the image of the earthy, of the dirty garment, but now I put on my beautiful garment, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And my inner man is going to marry that outer man, because Paul said, now that I'm divorced from this one over here, even the first man, Adam, I am at liberty to be married to another. Well, the laws of the husband is that the woman is bound to the husband so long as he liveth. But if he be dead, then she is at liberty to marry again. So then over here, it is a different thing. I marry this one. I marry this one. So then what is it? Christ on the inside marrying that body, the new body. So then the image that was lost, as to say the inner Christ, that wasn't lost at all. That was preserved. And the body that was made in the image as a woman, which is one with her husband, being in his own image, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, having been taken from his side, even as the church was Christ, even as the cleft of the rock in the days of Moses, to see the glory of God. So then the woman, the feminine part, this is what was lost. Not the inner man. That was preserved and came again as the second man, Adam, which was the Son of God. For the Bible said in Adam, washed the Son of God. And when he lost his title as to sonship, when he lost his title as the Prince of Life, Adam was the only Prince of Life there was. Adam was the one in the garden. He was over life. And when he lost his title, the Prince of Life, it did not mean the Son of God lost the title, the Prince of Life. He came later as the second man, Adam, saying, I'm the Prince of Life. I'm the one. It was all made for me. There's nothing that was made without me. And all things were made for me and by me, and for my pleasure were they made. Everything was made through him. So then when he, the Prince of Life, came, he announced his title. So the thing that was lost was not the Prince of Life. Adam lost the title of the Prince of Life because he lost the overshadowing of the Shekinah glory, the image in which he was made. So the woman separated from Adam, and Adam not in the transgression, but the woman. It indicated that the body was in the transgression and not God. Someone would say, well, God is to blame. He made man. No. It isn't like that. You search it out and you'll find that the body is in the transgression, because God well protected the body. It is to blame. So then the fall of Adam, when he submitted to the woman, only showed the fall of the woman. And God gave a woman and a man to let our minds understand, or we wouldn't have understood the invisible part. So man represents Christ, and the woman represents the church. Or, if she's a harlot, she represents the world. And if the man is not Christ-like, he represents Lucifer. So then in this, we see these things as the children of Lucifer or of the wicked man and woman. They are children of the devil, children of the world. And they are very religious, like Cain. But as to God, the Christian man and the Christian woman, they are children of God. So then is the swan, we among the ducks. But you know, when Calvary comes, we discover something. We discover that we are a swan. But we're not over here in the full beauty of what the swan will be like in its maturity. Yet we are now, beloved, John said, the sons of God. Already, having passed from death unto life, the inner man, the flesh profiteth nothing. Speaking of another world, another dimension, another people, another inhabitants. And so then we learn that from Calvary, we are spotless. We've always been spotless. We've never been anything else, because we didn't know and it wasn't counted against us. And then when we came to know, we did not sin. For to know and do wrong is sin. To know right and do it not, it is sin. Either way, it's sin. So when we learn righteousness, we've done righteousness. Therefore protected by ignorance here as the Jews are right now. And then over here coming to the knowledge, as quick as we find it, we accept it. So then we are secure. God has taken care of us. To Calvary through Wigman's, He took care of us. And then from Calvary, through His own works, as to our stumbling and staggerings, He took care of us. Because we don't have a will to sin. It is taken out of us. It never has been in us. Even before the world ever was, I was preordained unto life. So, as Judas was preordained unto death, though he repented of his sins, as Esau, he couldn't find repentance. He was a fornication unto condemnation and death. The Bible said he throwed the silver down and he repented, but he didn't find any place of repentance because it was willful sin. He had come to the knowledge of the truth and he had willfully sinned against God. So we come to the knowledge that we are a swan. And then we want to get out of the world and we withdraw from the ducklings and we find out that they're the ugly ducklings and that we are a swan. We are a prize in the midst of them, a beautiful swan, graceful in every way. That is to say, when we learn about our sonship, folks, we should do great things. We should do great exploits. We have all power in heaven and earth, all knowledge in heaven and earth. But how could we have this? Because I'm resurrected from the dead, Jesus said. Before I was resurrected from the dead, then could I say that I have all power in heaven and earth? I could not do that. But now that I am resurrected from the dead, I can say I have all power in heaven and earth. For Jesus said that as he stood there. Then who are you to say that? Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as he is, so are you. Heirs and joint heirs, that whatever he has, that's what you have. An unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things, because he knows all things. As to his righteousness, so are ye in him. As to his power, as to his magnificence, as to his glory. He that overcometh, I will make him a ruler. And I will give him a rod of iron. And he'll judge the nations. And he'll break the nations as a man would break pottery. Because the child was caught up to the throne to rule with the rod of iron. And who is the child? The many members of his body. The man and the woman being one, she's perfect. For the 40% is made up by grace. That she might be perfect. And though she stumbled, yet she still be perfect. Well, anyway, I'd like to say a few more things here and try to close what I'm saying. Paul said, when I would do good, I find evil present. What is it you find, Paul? I find that dirty old harlot. I want to be clean. I refuse to be joined to that dirty old harlot, which is my fleshly body, that sinned through Adam, that done wrong through Adam. I'm not part of that dirty garment. I refuse to have part. The Lord says, all right, Paul, if that be the case, here's what we'll do. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, the law not being weak, but the flesh to perform it. Sin taken occasion by the law, he said, Paul, Satan has used this as a hammer to hold this as something over your head, saying this is mighty and you can't measure up to it. And since you can't measure up to it, I'll take it and beat the life out of you. You know, you can't measure up to it. You understand what I'm saying? Wish we had time to give an illustration right here, but we need to go on a little farther. See, can't measure up to it. So then, what can I do? Have you ever heard the little story about the man that came to town, had a rough class, couldn't handle it, a school teacher? Got together and he let the children make the rules. And they made the rules against theft. And they made the rules against wrong. And he said, now we'll write them up here. You made them. You must abide by them. And as it was that, as time went on, there was a little fellow, very frail, that stole another one's lunch. Theft. And when he was discovered, it was said that it had to be paid for. Said, that's the rules. So many licks, that's the rules. While they were thinking of this, they knew they couldn't break the rules. But each one began to feel sorry for the little frail fellow because they felt like he could not survive the licks that would be given him because he was so frail. Hungry, hadn't been provided for, and stole the lunch because he was so frail, wanting food. And as the little story states, when the time came for the judgment, it had to be. Said, you passed the rules. There's no way to get around it. That was the rules. It has to be done. So they decided that in this, they didn't know what to do. And finally, the one from whom he stole the lunch. Remember, the prodigal said, I've sinned against heaven, and Father, I've sinned against you. My sins are against Christ. The man that was able to take the licks, he got up and he said, I'm not going to let him do it. It must be paid for, but I'll take the whipping. And he took the whipping in his stead. See, this is what I'm saying. God said, Paul, if that be the case, then I'll take your place. I don't think you can survive it. Going by the whipping post, 39 stripes, save one. Later, Paul was beat numbers of times, but he did it through the strength of Christ. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And so he said, Paul, if this be the case, when you would do good, you can't because of the harlot. You want to do right inwardly. Grace has come. You believe in the right thing. You would love to make a change, but there's no way because you're subject to vanity. So, in that your body is subject to the things of the world, Paul, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just take your place. I'll come down. I'll die for you. So Paul, he got inspired and he got a revelation and he said, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through my flesh, I couldn't survive, he said. God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is God actually personifying himself in a human body. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, even my sinful flesh, has once and for all condemned sin, or my sins, or your sins, or they that believe on him, hath at last condemned sin in the flesh. So there is no more sin in the flesh. You cannot sin anymore in the flesh, Paul. From the foundation of the world, I foreordained a way for you. And there is no sin in the flesh. No one can sin in the flesh anymore. Now we've got the blood on the seat of atonement, Paul. But he said in doing this, it lets the devils and demons of hell come out of the bottomless pit. And they'll go into human bodies. Because if there's no more sin in the flesh, I cannot punish them. I must just sit and wait. I cannot punish them. If I can't punish your body for its sins, then I cannot be respect a person. I cannot punish their bodies. So there must be a day of grace, and I must allow for the wicked, though I'm angry with them every day. And the devils and demons came into the presence of God, even as Lucifer did in the days of Job. And today the spots and blemishes are in the church, in your feast of charity. And the sons of Satan are there. Someday, he said, that'll be over. Revelation 8, that'll be over. When the church is taken out, there'll be no need to protect them as to not having to slay their body. And then it'll be all over. And I'll change their body. Once I change their body, then the rest of them out there, the dogs, the swine, then will come the slaughter. And I'll release the judgment against them. So we've come to that day. We've come to that time. We've come to the end of the age. And many things that we could say about that and many things we have under the, I believe Bill says even he on what he has up there, tapes, 1,700 tapes. And it's probably 1,000 or maybe thousands of messages that are gone. He was telling me, he said, I'm going to take a tape. And when you're talking, Brother Pike, with the group, if you'll let me, I'm going to tape. Because hundreds and thousands of tapes perhaps are gone from conversations of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Of all the things that Jesus did, the Bible said if they were put into a book, the world itself could not contain the books. For great is the mystery of godliness. So in trying to find a place to conclude here, and especially for some that has never even been with me through this little transitional thing, many of you are carnal-minded. You don't understand anything. You can't find an interest because you're completely lost. You're blinded. The God of this world has blinded you. You are in the world and in the flesh and of the flesh, and you can't get interested in it because you are a bonds child. You know, you'll always know the bonds child because it is disinterested in spiritual things and it is always accusing the brotherhood. The bonds child accused Isaac. And there's no interest because they don't understand. They don't see. The eyes are blinded. Satan, Lucifer, the god of this world, even the prince of darkness, has blinded their eyes of understanding that they cannot see the things that the Father does or says. But to him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. So we're going to stop in just a few minutes. A few little babes here and there don't understand. Are you not yet carnal? I would that you were spiritual. Like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. But ye are yet carnal. Envy, strife, malice. So then, Paul said what the law could not do. God once and for all condemned sin in the flesh. So there is no more sin to the flesh. That's why he said, don't judge anything before it's time. Don't judge them folks out there. There's some good that's being done out there. The act of God is there. Don't judge them. See, don't judge them that are within or them that are without. Leave them alone. Let them grow out there in the world. Just try to keep the church clean. See, don't bother with it. Because they don't understand. They are beasts. Some of them brood beasts. I was talking to a lawyer not too far back. A criminal lawyer. And I was talking to him and I mentioned something about God. And he said, don't you know the police ain't nothing but beasts? He looked at me and said, don't you know that criminal lawyers ain't nothing but beasts? He said, all of them's a bunch of animals, he called them. Even he himself testified of it. One of their own, Paul said, spoke of them as being slow bellies, which report is true. See, they are beginning to recognize that. But ye are not beast. Ye are sons of God. You're not eating with the swine. You've come out of the hog pen. And the Father has put the ring on your finger and the robe of righteousness he has given to you. So then, Paul, from now on, this is what I want you to do. I want you to reckon yourself to be a dead man. From now on, just forget about Paul. He's dead and he's gone. Not Paul, but Saul. Saul is dead. He's gone. He's buried. Your name from now on is going to be Paul. Forget about him. He's gone. Don't even talk about him anymore to the extent that he would be alive because Saul is gone. And you don't find Paul talking about his name Saul as a root. Said he's gone, he's dead. Now you're Paul. James and John, the sons of thunder. Peter. God give them different names. Now he said, ye are alive forevermore. Now then, it is not you but Christ. And now you're gone, Paul. You're dead, you're buried. That's the end of it. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ now, Paul. He that is born of God can't sin, John. Where is the church then? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. There is an invisible world. There's an invisible man. There is an invisible law. There is a visible law as to written in stone. There is a visible man. There is a visible world. But God has rent the veil and he separated them. At Calvary, they're separated. And the waters now are below the firmament. As to those waters, as rejection, and a lot we could say, as when we mentioned to the brethren, as to the tributaries and the reservoirs. But up here, this is not a divisional thing. The waters that are above the firmament, they're all one water. Just one water. So are ye in Christ Jesus. Though the bodies of waters below the firmament is separated, division, malice, strife, are ye not yet carnal? Though ye be religious, then do you belong to Christ if you have not the Holy Ghost? You couldn't belong to Christ. You've never come into the name of Christ. So you haven't been married to Christ. I knew you not, Jesus said. So then, can you belong to Christ? No, because it is the invisible world. It is the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Spirit. It is Christ. It is the inward part. Though you be religious, though you go to church, though you pray, though you fast, though you give money, does that make you anything? Absolutely nothing. If it does, then the rich man that gave more than the widow would be something. The man that said, I fast and I pay tithe would have been something. But the man that was justified was the man that didn't do any works. For Paul said, this is not of works, lest any man should boast. But this is he that believeth on him, even Christ, that justifieth the ungodly. So then where am I today? I couldn't be anywhere but in heaven. Anything on this side of Calvary is heaven to the believer. If he's translated into the Spirit, the innermost man is in heaven. You say, well, bless God, Brother Pike, I don't feel like I'm in heaven. I'm sitting on this hard bench. Or I'm out here having a hard time. Yeah, I know that, but I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those that are not sitting on the hard bench, those that are in paradise. I'm speaking to those that are not in the flesh. Only those that are in the flesh are on the hard benches. Only those that are in the flesh are out yonder caught in the things of the world. But he that is in heaven, he's not sitting on a hard bench. He's in paradise, even as Lazarus. He's passed from death unto life. He's not waiting to be thrown into a hole and dirt thrown in his face. Somebody said, oh, bless God, this is confusing to me, Brother Pike. I can't get all this together. I know that. Because the Bible said confusion is of the devil, and you're of the devil. So you'll always be confused. It couldn't be anything else. And the Bible says you'll never understand. But the Bible said, he that is born of God, he hath a good understanding. And said, the righteous shall understand. He will not be confused. But the wicked shall not even see good when it comes. I'm going to say, bless God, I don't see none of this. I know you don't. Because you are of the wicked one. And you're not to see good when it comes. You don't belong to that world. You don't go into that world. You live in your world. You see with your eyes. But Jesus said, in the midst of all of them, I do always the things I see my Father do. They said, where is your Father? He said, you never have seen him. And when he came down to Thomas, a believer, said, show us the Father. He said, Thomas, have I been with you so long and you've not seen me? Are ye also blind? He could have said, as the rest of them. He said, I'm going somewhere, Thomas said, you don't know the way, but I know the way. But you can't see the way. Why? Said, you can't even go with me. Not now. Said, later you can. You'll be able to see later. So, Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might be able to comprehend. Comprehend what? God, the declaration. Jesus declared him. He that's in the bosom, he that dwells in the light, hath declared him. For God is a spirit. No man has seen him at any time. You can't see it. But I go that way. I go back to my Father. I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. Then where are you? I'm in heaven, Jesus said to Nicodemus. How can that be? Because I come from heaven, I go back to heaven, I'm in heaven. See, if I come from the dust, I go back to the dust. The man that came from the dust, did he go back to the dust? He was buried in the water. He went back to the dust. They bury sailors in the water. He went back to the dust. From dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. He settles down to the bottom. But see, if I didn't come from the dust as the second man, Adam, if he that is born of spirit is spirit, then if I come from heaven, then that's why I went back to heaven. For at death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. Then where am I? Jesus said, the Son of Man, which is in heaven, Nicodemus. Oh, no, Nicodemus said, that's wrong. You eccentric. You've lost your mental balance. I'm standing here looking at you. But see, having eyes, he saw not. Are ye a master of Israel and don't know these things? Do we say that we're the body of Christ and the members of Christ and we're the preachers and we're the ministry and we don't know these things? How then can we say that we are a minister or we are the church? Well, it could have been said, you know, thus and thus. When you were babes, but you're not babes anymore. When I was a child, I spake as a child. When I become a man, I put all those things away. Leave the children of the world alone. It is said that the difference between men and boys is the size of their toys. The difference between you and the world out there is that you are in a heavenly world and they are children. You are grown-ups. You are parents. And they're just children of the world in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world and the toys of the world. A lot of things I would like to say. Jesus said a lot of things I would like to say to you, but you're dull of hearing. See? So he said to me, a lot of things, son, I'd like to say to you, and I'd love to hear them. But you know, we get dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. A lot of things I'd like to say. Walking through the valley of the shadows, they pass over me. I went through that in reality in the Carolinas and went through it in a vision. And at the end of the valley of the shadows, I found what I was looking for. Though the shadows of the accusing thoughts of evil, of demons, they are the shadows. They're over me, but thy rod and staff, even thy spirit, and even thy word, they comfort me. So, I have a table of preparation, even a feast of charity. Food to eat that you know not of, Jesus said, even to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And he that overcometh, I will prepare this table for him. It's called the hidden manna. I want you to stand with me. There's a lot of things I'd like to say. So many multiplied things, but I can always tell when you get weary. I'm not weary. You know, I could go on for hours, but I can always tell when you get weary, sleepy, sluggish, hungry, your tension, you know, begins to go here and there. Even though my congregation seems to have, in the last numbers of months, had a real concentrating attitude toward what I'm saying, and reverence, and many of them don't get it. I know they don't. So I'm not saying to you that are feeding that you wouldn't stay and listen, or you wouldn't grow in the grace and knowledge, or that you wouldn't like to hear the finishing of the mysteries, but I do say this, that there are many among us that try to be reverent and respectful. Brethren, they can't hardly stand to wait to get to the table. And though they try their best to hide it from me, their spiritual witness, that they don't understand hardly anything I'm saying. And get restless and want to go. And I have to allow for them because some of them are babes. The milk of the word, to preach, to sing, to praise the Lord, not to talk about the mysteries. And then, of course, there's times when the meat goes to the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between the good and the evil. God said, let there be meat in my house. Sometimes we have to resort to the meat because the strong must be fed too. But he also said, feed my lambs. That's why there's so many evangelists on the field today that don't know very much. The Lord allows them to feed the lambs. They don't see much, they don't understand much, and the little lambs run after them because they can understand. But then there comes the time when they must grow up into sheep. And there comes a time when the translation must take place. And then all that are left behind are not lambs, they're goats. That's the thing. A lot of times you see the ministry and you think, now there is a real leader. But a lot of times, as the Bible said, led to the slaughter, they used a goat to do that. And a lot of the ministers are nothing but goats. And they're leading them to the slaughter because that's the rule of life. Somebody said the rule of thumb. It's like this prepaid legal. It's just bubbling like a spring. And some would say, well, what is it, Brother Pike? It's the net that's dropped down to catch them that's got their mind on money, that's running loose, that won't get into things of God and gone with God. You say, you mean to tell me that it's wrong? Well, it depends on how you judge right and wrong. Is it wrong to reap the carnal things of the world? God says, be not carnal minded, but is it wrong to reap the carnal things of the world? No, because God made them. He don't care how many of them you have. Prepaid legal is the same way. It has a benefit. It's a good thing in the way that it's ordained to be good. Like someone would say, what is there good then? As it was said of Judas, good that he was never born. So it depends on the way it is to be good. See, Satan made his Lucifer, the son of the morning, upright in all of his ways. So, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that anything that is natural, that is not abominable in God's sight, you can have it. Paul said, I've sown spiritual things, shall I not reap of your carnal? Are ye not carnal? Sure. When you're born into the world, that's carnal, that's carnality, that's carnal. Your flesh, your bones, that's carnal. Anything that you touch, that's carnal. It's a tangible thing. Paul said, I need some of it. I'd like to reap some of it. He said, you could share it with me. Nothing wrong with it, but I say this so often to you. It's like the prepaid legal. Is it carnal? It is. Well, where is the sin of it, Brother Pike, if Paul said he would like to reap the carnal? The sin of it is that I've warned you many times, to be carnally minded is death. The sentence of death is in the mind. You've done got it on your mind. You've done got it. You're getting it in. When it gets on your mind, the first thing you know, it's going to be in your spirit. You get it on your mind. You get it talking about it. You get it thinking about it. It's money, money, money. It don't have to be prepaid legal. It can be your paint contract and your business. You've done got it on your mind. You're dead while you live. You're living in pleasure. All you can think of is the money and your business and what you're going to make and who you're going to be and the prestige. And your whole joy is in your frolic of riding and eating and drinking and visiting your relatives and doing the things of the flesh. See, you're carnal minded. You're dead while you live. They that live in pleasure and trespasses are dead while they live. I told you not to do that. I told you not to be carnally minded. Don't be prepaid legal. Don't be legalistic in your mind. Don't be money minded, monetary values. Don't let that get a hold of your mind. Stay away from it. Meditate in His laws day and night. Lean not to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Cast down every thought and imagination to bring it into subjection to Almighty God. Because to be carnally minded is to lean to your own understanding, to do your own thing, to think in your own way, and to be that way is death. The sentence of death is in that mind. And a person that thinks natural is dead while they live. A person that thinks spiritual is alive. It doesn't matter if you don't do nothing but ride up and down the road. If all you can do, if you can't keep yourself still, and I don't mean to get to preaching, but if you can't keep yourself still, you just got to ride, ride, ride. Be over here talking to this one. Be over here talking to that one. Looking at this over here. Buying this over that. Getting that over that. Going to this over here. You are dead while you live. Because you're naturally minded. You're carnally minded. But brethren, when you think about Jesus in the morning and you think about Jesus at the noontime and you think about Jesus in the evening and you think about Jesus when you meet Brother Pike, and you think about Jesus when you meet your wife, and you think about Jesus when you meet your children, and it's just Jesus, 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 Jesus. Like a song we wrote. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That holy thing. He's my holy thing. So when you think about Jesus, and it gets to be Jesus instead of prepaid, and it gets to be Jesus instead of hunting, and Jesus instead of fishing, and Jesus instead of visiting with your sons and daughters and your relatives. And Jesus instead of your business. And Jesus instead of money. And when it gets to be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. My God, that feels good every time I think about it. When it gets to be Jesus, 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 you just get to feeling better and better and better. I start calling on that name and talking about that name. And I don't know what in the world happens to me. I don't know what happens to me. I just get beside myself. Just right now, I feel so good. Having said Jesus all that many times, something happened to me. I think, oh my God, I feel so good. So good I feel. Just saying that name, it just done something to me on the inside. I'm not scolding you, brethren. I'm exhorting you, brothers and sisters, as dear children of God. I love you. I appreciate you. I thank God for you. But I'm telling the truth, so help me God. Getting to heaven, and I'm going to close here. Getting to heaven is not what you call a rapture. I tell you in the name of the Lord, that's not what it is. That's not Bible. Getting to heaven is a translation by faith from glory to glory. As the inner man is revealed to God through the outer man as the rent veil. As the wisdom from within, the revelation. The wisdom, the understanding becomes a light, a revelation, a light. Can I say this right hurriedly?
I've said this before.
I'm not going to try to detain you. But the light around you, you know that scientists say that you cannot see a light. Is that right? You cannot see a light. You say, Brother Pike, I see that light. No. No. See, scientists say you cannot see it. Oh, you say, well, that's crazy. Science is crazy. I'm looking right at it. No. No, it's not right. You're not looking at the light. You say, well, I see it right there, Brother Pike, in that bug. Now, what you're doing, you're looking at the bug. You see the bug. And if you broke the bug, you could see the filament. And if you damaged the filament and the bug, then where is the light? So what you're looking at is the bug and the filament. If you're looking at the light, then break the bug and the filament and show me the light. You can't do it. See, the same way with my body. That's why I speak like I do. You know, the Bible said not to know a man after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now, if I can come to a scientific mind, then I can see the light. Because I see it through the mind of science. The same way. See, you are not looking at God when you look at me. You're looking at my body. You know me after the flesh. You see the bub and you see the soul on the inside, which is the filament. But do away with the bub and the soul, and then where is the life? Where is the life? Someone said, well, I see the life, Brother Pike. You're alive. Well, what happens to a dead man then? Where is the life? See, you don't see the life. What come you don't see the life? Life, because it is light. The Bible said, and God is the great spirit of life. He is the light. No man can see life. But see, that life was in Christ. So, I'm saying this to you to explain something. When the light comes, you take, how can I see the light? There's a way I can see it. How can I do it? The same way I'm looking at that bug, by the filament, by the bug. You can see life. How can I see life? Through you. That's why I submit myself to you. That's why you submit yourself to me. That's why we look on others, esteem others better than ourselves, seek the welfare of another. Doing this unto the body, we do it unto life, if it is Christ's body. We don't know him after the flesh. We're submitting ourselves unto the Christ within him. And Paul said, glorifying God within him. Well, this is the temple of God. That is the house of the light, the bug. So then I take a little prism, about like this, a little capstone. And I bring the light down through that capstone. When I bring it down through that capstone, then what happens, the light is refracted. And then I see the light. How do I see the light? I see it in the color of seven different colors. That's the way I see the light. That is the only way that I can see the light. So then when Jesus comes at Calvary, the fullness of time, the capstone of the city, all of the stones of the Old Testament built up to him and all that of the new, of the interior as to the bride, in him, all of it coming together in the capstone from both ends, from Alpha to Omega. When it all come together, it came up, future and past. It came up. John have showed you things it was, it is, it shall come. All together. And then God, the fullness, through the prism, he brings the church ages of the seven church age messengers of the seven dimensional steps of the light, which is in color. You know the apple? The little apple. It's red, if it be a red apple. It's red. Though it was green, yet it turns red. The reason is because it catches the light of that red that's in the light, and it doesn't have anything in it to relate to the other colors, so it just picks up the red, and it turns red. Same way with yellow, same way with anything else it might strike. See, so if we have the potentiality within us, then we're going to relate to it. Isn't that right? Every church age, as to the color, as to the dimension, as to what it means, as to that age, how beautiful that is. Great is the mystery of God. See, but down at the end, as the light was in the beginning, the sevenfold light in the end, it came from God, it goes back to God, and then, of course, that's where the Jews come in. A lot of things to be said about the resurrection of the dead. You know, that sentence of death. How wonderful it is. You say, why do you think it's so wonderful, Brother Pike? Because we have this knowledge to where we can understand what the thunder said, and we don't have to sleep. Now, someone said, wait a minute, Brother Pike. You don't know that. Well, the Bible said God will withhold no good thing from them that walk up right before Him. John knew it. So then, the sentence of death, did John understand the thunders? Said, don't write them, John. He heard it. He seen it. I sigh on the inside and I think, oh, how wonderful to think that all the travail is over. All the labor is over. The child is now born. And the wonderful Christ, His coming is at hand. And to think that He did it all. I struggled. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you, and I struggle. And then all at the end of it, I think, oh my, He did it all. I didn't really have to do it. If I'd just understood more, just to relax in Him, just to think upon Him. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy that tells us that a Savior is born. You know, I'd like to mention something about the present day truth sometimes of what's happening now. But I think, Lord, I'm so glad. I feel so good. I feel so happy. You know, so happy. Brother Woody passing those gallstones had to do with the church getting over the Jordan, and with Brother Branham following. Really has great significance. Him coming up showing them to me on Valentine's Day. He said, I've suffered, Brother Pike, till I've rolled in the floor. Said, I've actually just rolled in the floor. I hurt so bad. And finding relief. He was down there last night or yesterday for a long time as we talked to the brethren, listening to the revelation of the Lord. See, getting over the carnal mind, the Jordan, wanting to hear this message. You should be grateful, folks, that you don't have to go through the suffering like Paul did. Beat, stoned, shipwrecked, thrown in prison, hungry, cold. Being the overseer of the church, travailing till Christ, the revelation. See, Christ in you is the revelation. I have you a little baby, you have life on the inside of you. I'm going to let you go. You have life on the inside of you. But see, that's like a little baby. But the revelation is when He's formed within you. That's when He gets to be a big boy. That's when He can take care of you. You keep on till you bring Him forth and you nourish Him and you work with Him under the tutors to the bar mitzvah. Different nothing from a servant. And then all of a sudden, He's able to take care of you because of His inheritance. You take care of Him while He's little, and after a while He'll grow big, and then He'll take care of you. When you're in heaven, how can you be anything but happy, folks? How can you be anything but happy? Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, I ain't happy. I know, but if you was in heaven, you would be. See, how could you be anything but happy? I'm happy. I tell you the truth. I lie not. My conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. I am happy. Well, you don't have any problems. Yeah, I have a lot of problems. A lot of problems. But the Bible said for me to rejoice forevermore. How can I do anything else? My conscience is set. Where these things are, there's no conscience of sin, let alone sin. There's not even a conscience of sin. I don't have any desire to be contrary to Him or do the things that's untasteful. And I put aside the old body to where when I do good, I do it with the body of the Lord Jesus. I find a performance. Therefore, I do not let sin reign in my mortal body. That is rude. Comes, presents itself, faults and failures, stumblings and staggerings. But see, I'm married unto another. And that body of fault is dead. So I don't consider it. It's not contrary to me anymore to the extent that He can't touch me. I'm alive forevermore. I'm clean and upright through Christ. Made perfect by His blood. And all of that's out of the way. And the performance that I could not perform through the old dirty garment. I look at the body of Jesus. And the body of Jesus took care of all of it. And He said, son, I performed it for you. I performed it for you. Now just believe in it. Do your best now. Walk as close to him as you can. When you stumble and stagger, don't worry. I've made up for the 40%, as we would say. I've made up for the shortage. So don't worry. The old dirty garment can't hurt you anymore. It's taken away now. And he gave unto them those garments. Said, here's you some robes. Slip them on. You'll be okay. Put on the Lord Jesus. Just wait now. After a while, it'll all be over. So every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I'm trusting in his word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Do you know anything about them promises? You know, just one of them promises says, God has given you a new car. Did you ever read that in the Bible? It's in there. It's in there. It said, God has given you the perfect wife. Have you ever read that in the Bible? It's in there. Give you the perfect children. It's in there. He said, well, I never did have the perfect children, and I didn't get the new car. It's because you didn't believe it. See, the Bible said, and God hath given you all things that pertain unto life. It doesn't matter what it is. Somebody said, but now don't take it a new car. He said, I'll make it ride upon the high places of the earth. I said, well, I don't know whether that gets it or not. Well, the Bible said he'll make you rich and add no sorrow. That got it right there. So all you got to do, folks, is love the Lord and believe, because he wants you to prosper and be in health above all things. But one thing he doesn't want you to do, to ever be carnally minded. You can have anything you want as far as carnal things, but don't you never get carnally minded, because if you do, you're in trouble. Okay, let's bow our heads together. I asked Brother Denny to come up here and dismiss us, if he will. Denny was telling me they fixed to move back home. So they've been in Appalachia for quite a long while. And some of the things Denny told me, you know, it would really be good if some of you fellas could come to that understanding. God has really talked to him about some things, and he's related some things to me. You know, it would be good if you could see yourself the way that Denny tells me that God revealed to him. It would really be something. The hardest thing in the world is for us to acknowledge our wrongs and to see ourselves. Isn't that right? That's the hardest thing in the world to do. We can see everybody's faults, see everything that's wrong, but we just can't seem to see our own faults. The reason is because every man's ways is right in his own eyes. He's got to come to the place to where he sees, my God, I'm a dirty rag. I'm just a dirty rag. I might as well acknowledge it. I'm a dirty rag, and that's all there is to it. And I got the sentence of death in me, and the only thing in the world that'll take it out is for me to get the mind of Christ, and by the transformating of my mind, come into that mind of Christ through the renewal, and then be able to transfigure my body by that faith from that mind of Christ that will eradicate the sentence of death, to make me to become one of them that God succored in a day accepted, as to loose the prisoners from the groaning of death. He loosed me from death. I was appointed unto death with the sentence, but he loosed me from the appointment. He loosed me from death. And today I don't have the sentence of death in me. I have the sentence of life. And I pass from death unto life. And I'm so glad. That's what makes me happy and makes me rejoice.